Well, thank the Lord that the victory is ours in Jesus Christ, who is the victor. And we have a great joy and privilege of knowing that and being able to share that
with others. I'd like to take some time this morning and kind of complete a study on Elijah. Now, I know last week I said we closed the book on Elijah, but what I didn't tell you, there's a volume two on the life of Elijah. And there's some information about the life of Elijah found in the New Testament that I think will be helpful for us to somewhat consummate our study of this great and godly man's life. Last week, as we were closing the book on the Old Testament ministry of Elijah the prophet, as he was passing the mantle to Elisha, who would take over his ministry, we realize that this man of God, this great man of God, has many things to teach us. And as we studied his life for the previous number of weeks, I think it's good for us to realize that like godly Abel, mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, that though he is dead, yet he speaketh. And so Elijah still speaks to us through his life and his ministry found in the New Testament of all places. So I'd like for us to examine that briefly this morning. And I think we can make a case that when we look at Elijah's ministry in the New Testament, in many ways this is his greatest work of all. And that's not to undermine in any way the great ministry he had to Ahab and some of the kings of Israel and even of Judah, and the way he so boldly denounced their sin and preached to them the importance of returning back to Yahweh as their covenant God. Not to undermine that at all. But in many ways, what Elijah accomplishes in the New Testament is his greatest ministry of all, because he becomes for us a witness to Jesus Christ himself in all of his glory. So this morning I'd like for us to look at three separate manifestations, if you will, of Elijah found in the New Testament that unfold and proclaim for us the gospel and the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And by looking at these three examples or manifestations of Elijah in the New Testament, I hope and pray that his life and his New Testament ministry will be an encouragement to all of us to be a witness to Jesus Christ, of his glory and of his gospel in the world in which we live today. The first example that I want us to look at is found in Luke's gospel in the 9th chapter. So if you have your Bible, please open there with me, please. Luke chapter 9. And this is in the midst of the great transfiguration of the Lord Jesus. And we read that there are two people that appeared with the Lord, one of them being Elijah. And let me read this passage for you out of Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 28. Some 8 days after these sayings, he took along Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different, and his clothing became white and gleaming. And behold, two men were talking with him, and they were Moses and Elijah, who, appearing in glory, were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now, we are specifically told in verse 30 that as our Lord is going through this transfiguration, as he is really enveloped in glory, so much so that his clothing became white, his face was gleaming, and if you read the other expressions, it was shining like the sun, and the glory was just around the Lord, that two great Old Testament men of God appeared with our Lord in this great transfiguration. One of them being Moses and the other being Elijah. Why Moses and Elijah, you might ask? Well, most will say that these two renowned men of God of the Old Testament represent the law, Moses did that, and the prophets, Elijah. And even though Elijah did not write a prophetic book like Isaiah or Jeremiah, he was not one of the writing prophets, but because he was so endowed with miraculous gifts and signs and miracles, he is renowned as being one of the great prophets of the Old Testament and able to represent the whole group of major and minor writing prophets and all the other prophets that ministered throughout the Old Testament. So they are here, Moses and Elijah, no doubt representing the law and the prophets, because by seeing these two men representing the law and the prophets, in essence, they represent the entire canon of Old Testament Scripture. So in effect, they are there representing the Old Testament. And what are they doing? Only Luke tells us what they were doing, is that they were talking and speaking with the Lord in verse 31 of His departure, which He was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. This word departure is a very interesting word that only occurs three times in the New Testament. Once here, another in Hebrews chapter 11, where it refers to the Exodus that Moses brought about when he led the people out of Egypt. And then it's used the third time in 2 Peter, where Peter refers to his own death as a departure. But the fact that Moses appears, and that the word departure is in Greek the word exodos, which obviously is similar to our English word exodus, I think that is one of the reasons why Moses is appearing with our Lord, is that they are talking about Christ's exodus that He was about to bring about in Jerusalem within a few short time, matter of months. So Moses appears because he is there talking with our Lord about the Exodus. No doubt Moses may have been drawing parallels between the Exodus that he accomplished and the Exodus that our Lord is about to accomplish. Moses accomplished a physical Exodus where he took the physical nation of Israel who were under physical bondage and led them out of a physical slavery out in the direction of the promised land. And now Jesus Christ on the cross will do the same in a spiritual realm. He will die for His spiritual people and He will rescue them from a spiritual bondage and slavery to sin and Satan. And through His own blood as the Passover lamb, that was the great final stroke that caused Pharaoh to let Israel go, so Christ would be the Passover lamb. And through His shed blood, He would accomplish the deliverance of His people out of their dark spiritual Egypt and guarantee their entrance into the promised land. So Moses is there, no doubt, comparing notes and talking with the Lord Jesus about this great exodus that Christ would accomplish on the cross of Calvary. But what about Elijah? Elijah is there. He's also speaking with the Lord and with Moses about the Lord's exodus or about His departure. Why is he chosen? Well, I think possibly, and this is a bit of a guess, is because there is a prefigurement in Elijah's unusual whirlwind and chariot and horses of fire ascension into heaven, somewhat of a picture, possibly, of the resurrection and the ascension of Christ into heaven. And I would guess that one of the things, possibly, that Elijah would have been talking about was this glorious ascension that he enjoyed by God's grace up into heaven as a prefigurement of the resurrection and ascension of Christ in glory into heaven. so that the appearance of Moses and Elijah speaking with the Lord Jesus become an incredible witness to Peter, John, and James, who are there listening to the conversation, witnessing these three in glory, and yet they are hearing Elijah bear witness to the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This, I think, probably is the reason for Moses and Elijah to appear with the Lord, because they give an Old Testament testimony of the glory of Christ in His death and in His resurrection. And as they bear witness of this glorious gospel truth to Peter, James, and John, I see that Elijah, in the New Testament, one of his great New Testament ministries is to bear witness to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He becomes a witness of all that the Old Testament prefigured and foreshadowed, and all of the animal sacrifices and all the prophecies. They're all pointing ahead to Jesus Christ. Moses wrote about Him. Elijah, no doubt, talked about Him according to what he understood in the Old Testament. But now they appear with Christ in glory, and they understand even to a greater degree what Jesus Christ was about to accomplish. And I think we see here in this passage, the Transfiguration, the first New Testament ministry of Elijah as a witness to Jesus Christ. But these two great men of God, Moses and Elijah, will also bear a second witness to Christ. And this is our second example, and I want you now to turn with me to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. In verses 3 through 10 of this chapter, of this revelation given by Jesus Christ, we find another example of Elijah's witness, this time again to the gospel of Christ. The first witness at the Mount of Transfiguration was a personal witness, where Elijah appeared in person, given a temporary, some kind of a spiritual body along with Moses. And they appeared in person to bear witness to the Exodus and the gospel of Christ. And now in Revelation chapter 11, we find these same two men giving a symbolic witness to the gospel of Christ. Notice verse 3 of Revelation chapter 11. "And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees," which is a reference that comes out of the prophet Zechariah, "and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. If anyone wants to harm them, fire flows out of their mouth and devours their enemies. So if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this way." Now this may be a reference back to Elijah calling down fire from heaven, destroying those two captains and their 50 men when they came to harm the prophet, to arrest him. Only here the fire just blows right out of their mouth and incinerates them. And obviously I take this as highly symbolic language. Let's read on in verse 6. "These have the power to shut up the sky so that the rain will not fall during the days of their prophesying." Now, who does that remind you of? Obviously, Elijah, does it not? And then let's read on. "And they have power over the waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with every plague so as often as they desire." And who does that remind you of? Again, well, of Moses. So here we have Moses and Elijah represented in a symbolic form by these two witnesses. Now, I'm not about to jump in to try to interpret all this stuff for you. I'll leave that for your own time and your own leisure, and you better have a lot of it, because this is a very challenging passage to interpret. All I want to point out is that Elijah, again, along with Moses, are symbolically represented as witnesses of Jesus Christ. Now, notice in verse 3, he says, "And I will grant authority to my two witnesses." And this is either God speaking or Christ speaking. But why do I say they're witnessing to Jesus Christ and the gospel of Christ? Well, the reason why I think that's the fact is because the word witness or witnesses occurs 6 times in the book of Revelation. And every time it occurs, it either refers to Jesus Christ as the faithful witness or to someone who is witnessing about Jesus Christ. So here, the two witnesses no doubt reflect their witness of Jesus Christ. So any idea of a middle tribulation period where they're witnessing to something other than the gospel of Jesus Christ, I think falls way short of the correct interpretation. Also, look down at verse 8. Let me start reading in verse 7. "When they had finished their testimony, the beast that comes up out of the abyss will make war with them and overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which mystically is called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified." So this is a reference to the city of Jerusalem, where their dead bodies will be lain, and it's the place where their Lord was crucified. So the two witnesses, their Lord is Jesus Christ. It is clearly He is the one they are bearing witness to. He is the one that they are preaching about. He is the one they are proclaiming about. So for the second time, we read of Elijah's New Testament ministry being a witness for Jesus Christ. And there is no greater calling than that, than to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. This far excels the ability to do miracles. It is far more glorious to be able to witness about Jesus Christ to someone than it is to be able to do a miracle of raising somebody from the dead. It is a far greater testimony, by far, because it has the ability to bring the gospel of salvation to someone who needs it. Now, several things about these witnesses. Notice in verse 3, they're clothed in sackcloth. I think this may represent not only their sorrow and grief for the sin of the people that they are preaching to, but also a reflection of their message. It's a message of repentance, no doubt. We also read in verses 5 through 7 that they preach and prophesy in the midst of great opposition. Now, they were granted miraculous powers to stop their enemies from attacking them and killing them, but they are still doing it in the midst of great hostility and opposition. That's important to observe. Elijah's ministry in the Old Testament was a faithful ministry in the midst of much opposition. And his ministry in the New Testament, a preaching Christ, is also a ministry that takes place in the context of great opposition. We should never be surprised and always be prepared for opposition when we stand up and bear witness for Jesus Christ. It just goes with the territory. They were given great signs again to protect themselves. The fire out of the mouth, the ability to stop the rain, to turn the water to blood, to strike the earth with plague, until verse 7, when they finished their testimony and God said to them, "Your ministry is done," and then He allows the beast to come and to take their life. Of course, later on in this story, in verse 11, after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God came into them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell upon those who were watching them, and they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here," and they went up into heaven in the cloud, and their enemies watched them, etc., etc. So again, there's a great triumphant note of victory that consummated their martyrdom after preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think this example of Elijah preaching Christ in Revelation chapter 11 should embolden us. Because even though we cannot imitate His miracles, we can imitate His message of Jesus Christ. And I think this second account of the ministry of Elijah in the New Testament confirms that he is still a witness to Christ. He witnessed to Christ at the Transfiguration. He now witnesses symbolically through these witnesses of the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ in this passage. Again, when it occurs and where it occurs, I'm not interested in studying right this morning. Let's move on to the third and the last manifestation of the ministry of Elijah, who bears witness to Christ through John the Baptist. And this is a prophetic witness. So we have a personal witness at the Transfiguration, a symbolic witness in Revelation chapter 11, and now a prophetic witness. And I want us to begin with Malachi chapter 4. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. So please open your Bibles and turn there to Malachi chapter 4. And look with me at verse 5 and 6. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. Now, this prophecy that God would send Elijah the prophet before the coming great and terrible day of the Lord is echoed in other places in the Old Testament. The similar thing is found in chapter 3 of Malachi, verse 1. Behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me, so that this messenger is also going to prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. And as we turn to the New Testament and we look for the fulfillment of this Elijah prophecy, we find no doubt that the Lord Jesus Christ understood this to be fulfilled by John the Baptist. And for your convenience, I've listed out for you in your handout this morning several passages that confirm without any doubt at all that the Lord Jesus identified John the Baptist as the Elijah who is prophesied in Malachi and in Isaiah and other places. For example, Matthew chapter 11, verse 14. And you can go back and look at the context of this at another time. But concerning the coming of Elijah, Jesus said, "And if you care to accept it, he," that is John the Baptist, "he himself is Elijah who was to come." Clearly identifying John the Baptist as the Elijah of that prophecy. Matthew chapter 17, verse 12, Christ says, "But I say to you that Elijah already came, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they wished. So also the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands." And here he says that Elijah has already come. And at this point in his life, John the Baptist had fulfilled that. He had come. He had fulfilled that ministry, and his ministry was now over. In Mark chapter 9, verse 13, Christ says, "But I say to you that Elijah has indeed come, and they did to him whatever they wished, just as it is written of him." So again, Christ identifies John the Baptist as fulfilling the prophecy concerning Elijah. And finally, Luke chapter 1, verse 17, speaking of John the Baptist, "And it is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So there he makes reference to Malachi 4, Malachi chapter 3, and even a verse in Isaiah. But clearly Christ says that John the Baptist came in the spirit and the power of Elijah, so that he fulfilled the prophecy of Elijah. So my third example of the ministry of Elijah in the New Testament is Elijah's ministry being fulfilled by John the Baptist. And again, John the Baptist was a great witness for Jesus Christ. Now, it's very instructive here in Luke chapter 1, verse 17, to notice the nature of this fulfillment. Christ did not expect Elijah to be literally raised from the dead, but that John the Baptist fulfilled that prophecy coming in the spirit and the power of Elijah. And it's quite amazing when you look at the life of Elijah and the life of John the Baptist to see how similar they were and how wonderful John the Baptist is, almost like a spiritual clone of Elijah. He is his double, his twin in many ways. If you study the two accounts of their life, you'll notice that they both dressed the same. Elijah wore this hairy garment, this mantle. And we find that in Matthew chapter 3, verse 4, John the Baptist wears a hairy garment. They both wore a leather belt around their waist so that they look just like each other. Another similarity is they both spent a fair amount of time in the wilderness. Both Elijah began there, he spent time there, and so did John the Baptist. They both preached a similar message, repentance and faith in the Lord and returning back to God. And they warned people of the coming wrath of God. You can certainly remember Elijah's testimony in that regard. But remember John the Baptist's words when he said to the Pharisees, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath to come?" They both had a similar message of repentance and fleeing the wrath of God. They both shared the same spirit and power in their ministry. They both preached with boldness before people and kings that were very hostile against their message. So you see that John the Baptist did come in the spirit and the power of Elijah. The only major difference is that John the Baptist, there is no record of any miracle that he did. So in that, they may have been different. But other than that, John the Baptist fulfilled the Elijah prophecy by coming in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Now this is, let me just kind of go off to the side for a moment. My primary intention is looking at John the Baptist as a witness of Jesus Christ, because that's the main thrust. But certainly this has something to say about the interpretation of Bible prophecies. Now, let me say at the outset, I think that we should normally look to interpret all of Scripture literally, and that includes Bible prophecies. But there are certain Bible prophecies that if you interpret them literally, in a very wooden sense, you will misinterpret that prophecy. If you think that there must be a literal Elijah raised from the dead coming back to fulfill this prophecy, then you run in contradiction to the teaching of our Lord. He clearly said that John the Baptist fulfilled that ministry of Elijah. And this says something about the way we interpret Bible prophecy. Though we normally seek to read it as the language communicates, as it's intended to communicate, we read it as a literal document, we understand it, we study it. But within prophecy, there are times when God uses and interweaves typology into prophecy. And this is a wonderful example of it. Elijah is said to come before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord, to be the forerunner of the Messiah, but Elijah is a type of John the Baptist. And if you press a wooden literalism on Elijah, then you will miss the message. Elijah is a type of John the Baptist. John the Baptist fulfills that prophecy. Now, there are many examples of this, believe it or not, in the Old Testament. There are passages in Ezekiel and other places where King David will reign on the messianic throne of the messianic kingdom. It specifically says David. But if you think that the literal Old Testament David is going to sit on the throne, then he's going to have to bump off Jesus Christ. Because Christ is going to sit on that throne. Christ is sitting on that throne. So that again, David becomes a type of the Son of David, Jesus Christ. And if you try to force a wooden literalism on David, then you will misinterpret the prophecy. Another wonderful example that's very relevant to today, particularly in light of all that's going on over in Israel, is understanding the Israel of the New Covenant prophecies. See, many people want to say that you have to interject a rigid literalism so that if the prophecy was made to Old Covenant National Israel, it can only be fulfilled to Old Covenant National Israel. And yet I think, like David and like Elijah, the New Testament is quite clear that the Israel prophesied in the New Covenant is also a spiritual Israel. That the Old Testament Israel is a type of a New Testament Israel. And if you study Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, you will find that that New Covenant Israel begins with the Israel within Israel, the remnant of Israel, chosen by God, elected by God, with believing elect Gentiles grafted in, and that comprises the Israel that will inherit the New Covenant. So, will Israel over there inherit the land promises? Will Israel over there somehow be exalted and rule over the earth for 1,000 years and be exalted over all the other nations of the earth? Will Israel ultimately triumph in all these things? Well, again, if you press a strict literalism, you can take that interpretation. But Elijah and David teach us that sometimes we have to recognize that the Spirit of God interweaves typology, Old Testament pictures of a New Testament truth into Old Testament prophecies. Well, I'll leave that with you and maybe just kind of give you something to chew on and think about, and maybe that will give you some insights as you study the Word of God later on. But back to John the Baptist's witness to Christ. Several ways in which John witnessed to the Lord Jesus Christ that I want you to note. Because I think, and this is the main point in studying this about Elijah's ministry in the New Testament, now through John the Baptist, we're looking at, but all of it was centered around being a witness to Christ. Whether it's in the Transfiguration, whether it's in Revelation chapter 11, or in the ministry of John the Baptist, Elijah's ministry in the New Testament was all about Christ, His glory and His gospel. And I think he becomes a wonderful example for all of us. John's witness to the glory of Christ is found in several passages. I'll just read a few of them for you. John the Baptist said, "As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." So that Elijah, through John the Baptist, is preaching about the glory of Christ and the gift of the Spirit that he alone would be able to give. In John chapter 1, verse 15, John the Baptist bore witness of Christ and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.'" Now, who is born first, John the Baptist or the Lord Jesus? Who was born first? John the Baptist was, right? He was 6 months older than the Lord Jesus. But here he is saying that Christ existed before him. So he gives testimony to the divine, eternal nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, the preexistence of the Lord. In John chapter 1, verse 32, John bore witness again, saying, "I have beheld the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and He remained upon Him." He acknowledged that Christ received an anointing that was far greater than any anointing that had ever occurred before. And finally, in John chapter 1, verse 34, John the Baptist said, I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. And when that expression occurred in the first century, people knew that it was equating Jesus with God Himself. He is God the Son, a title of divinity. So John the Baptist, in the spirit and the power of Elijah, now is preaching and proclaiming the glory of Jesus Christ. And in addition to that, John gave witness to the sacrifice of Christ in John chapter 1, verse 29, when John the Baptist said, Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So Elijah, through John, if you will, is proclaiming not only the glory of Christ, but the cross of Christ and the great salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ would give. All of this had a profound effect upon John the Baptist. He said in several places that he was not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of Christ's sandals. He said in another place towards the end of his ministry that Jesus must increase, but he must decrease. And I think in studying this example of Elijah's preaching, if you will, through John the Baptist, you find a great model for us, because Elijah's spirit echoes in John. This deep humility, this great desire to exalt Jesus Christ and to see ourselves as insignificant and nothing, reflects not only the spirit of Elijah, but also the spirit of John. And beloved, you and I cannot be good witnesses for Jesus Christ if we are not struck with this same kind of humility and this same kind of lowly view of ourselves, knowing that we must decrease, but He must increase, and I am unworthy to even untie a single strap off of His sandal. See, the problem with most of us, and I certainly include myself in this, is that the reason why we are not more bold for Christ in our witness is because we're simply too caught up in ourselves. I am too worried about what other people will think about me, or I'm too concerned about the consequences of letting other people know that I'm a Christian. And when you talk about witnessing, what comes to your mind? Well, probably the same things that come to my mind. Guilt and fear. Too often times we are just afraid to give a testimony to Jesus Christ. And you know what is behind fear? It's pride. It's self-centeredness. It's too much focus on me, too much attention paid to me. And when I'm so concerned about my image and me and what people will think about me, I will put my light under the basket and not shine for Christ because I'm too concerned about how other people will view me. I mean, we are so self-centered, it's amazing. You know, months ago when I tried to start growing this stuff around my nose and mouth, I started realizing that I was spending a whole lot of time in front of the mirror looking at this thing and fiddling with it. You know, and you ask my kid, where's Dad? Oh, he's in the bathroom looking at himself. You know, he's in there trying to trim on his goatee or whatever. And I began to realize, man, I've doubled, probably quadrupled my time standing in front of a mirror because I'm so focused that I want it to look decent. I don't want it to scare the little babies in the church or run people off. And it probably does that anyway. But we are so focused on ourselves, that is why oftentimes we're not the kind of witnesses that we should be. But you look at Elijah, and you look at John the Baptist, and you look at their deep humility, and that's the key to a godly witness. See, if we can ever get beyond me and focus on Christ, then that will bring a freshness and an innovation and boldness into my witness for Christ, because I am consumed with His glory. But whenever I'm consumed and wrapped up with me, then I'm too concerned and too fearful about my image, and I will not be a good witness for Christ. Elijah has a lot to teach us through John the Baptist. This deep humility, this great boldness. And John, like Elijah, was willing to stand in the midst of hostile people, whether it's the Pharisees and the scribes or Herod, and denounce them for their sin and point them to Jesus Christ. And it takes a deep abiding humility for this to be able to take place. You see, beloved, Christ deserves all the attention. He deserves all the glory and all the praise. And He will not have it as long as I am seeking my glory and my praise and attention for me. So that it's only fitting that we learn to adopt the same attitude of Elijah and John and their humility, that Christ might increase and I decrease. And may that be true in my life and in your life. May Christ increase all the more. And may there be more of Christ in me and less of me in me. And may I manifest more of His grace and love and less of my own self-love. And I think my witness for Christ would become more effective if that is the case. Well, the reason why I wanted to belabor this point of Elijah and his New Testament ministry is just to really see that this, I think, is the capstone of his ministry. Yeah, it's great, exciting. There's much to learn and glean from, you know, Elijah calling down fire on Mount Carmel and the way he prayed and stopped the rain. But I think as we see him coming into the New Testament, we see the zenith and the capstone, the crown jewel of his ministry, where he now, with greater knowledge and greater revelation, can more accurately proclaim the way of Jesus Christ. And I say that because I want to remind you that you and I are called to be witnesses just like Elijah and just like John the Baptist. And sadly, most Christians are like the Arctic River in the sense that we are frozen over at the mouth. And too many Christians are no longer fishers of men, but we're just content to take a ride in the boat. And I think what we need to recognize is that our high calling as children of God is to be witnesses for Him. Now you may say, well, Alan, that's what we pay you the big bucks for. You're supposed to do all that stuff for us. And if that's your attitude, you're wrong. I want you to know why Christ is the one who baptizes by the Holy Spirit, and he does that to every child that He has, is because the witness of our testimony will be empowered by that Spirit of God. Remember Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Christ said, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." Beloved, you have the Spirit of God dwelling within you. And the Spirit of God within you will give you power to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Now that takes faith. And our Lord will challenge us and certainly lead us and test us and witness. And we will realize how weak the Spirit of God's power is. And we should be driven back to the Lord to receive more power from the Spirit. But the fact that the Spirit has been given to you to enable you to be a witness for Jesus Christ is because everybody should be a witness for the Lord. Christ said that we are the light of the world. And I think Dwayne is going to give us some more insight on this tonight or in the next week or so. But Christ said to the disciples, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Let your light shine. You're to be a witness for Christ. In Matthew 28:19, we're to go forth and make disciples of all the nations. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul had to admonish the Corinthians for their lack of being a witness. And he said to them in verse 34, Become sober-minded as you ought and stop sinning. For some have no knowledge of God, and I hold this to your shame. Because the church wasn't witnessing. They weren't standing up for the gospel of Christ like they were supposed to. And Peter reminds the church that we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. See, the reason why you and I are a chosen race and a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, is so that we can proclaim the excellencies of the grace of God through Jesus Christ. That's why you were saved. To be a witness for Him, to bring Him glory by your life. Not only by your good works, but by the testimony of your mouth. James Montgomery Boyce, who is now in the presence of the Lord, said, quote, "Witnessing is every Christian's job, not just that of the ministers." He said, "All Christians should be informal missionaries. If you're not out on the missions field, you're to be an informal missionary where you live. In your own sphere, we're all to bear witness for Christ like Elijah and John the Baptist." If you're a student and you excel and make good grades, don't boast and brag, but give glory to Christ. He gave you the good mind to make that good score on that test. He gave you the ability to think well. Give Him glory. Reflect that glory. You can be a great witness to other students that way. If you're at work and you get promoted or you get a raise or you win certain awards for doing well, give the glory to Christ. He's the one who has blessed you. He's the one who's enabled you to attain that. Give Him the glory. Be a witness for Christ in all that touches your life. Reflect that on to the Lord Jesus. If you're a mother and you feel like you're totally confined at home and buried under laundry and dishes, and you're an unpaid taxi driver for the kids, you feel like that you don't have a witness outside of your own home, that witness with your husband and your children is a phenomenal witness to have. You can imitate Jesus Christ as the servant of servants. You can bear a witness to your family when you serve them in the power of the Lord with the joy of Christ in your heart. See, we can be a witness for Christ wherever and whatever we are doing. Now, I grant you that we can all be better witnesses to the lost, but I would challenge you to look for opportunities. That's what Elijah would leave with us. As his life is catapulted through the ages of Old Testament history into the New Testament, he explodes as a witness for Christ, as an example, a challenge, a motivation for all of God's people to be like Elijah, to bear witness for the Lord Jesus. Look for opportunities. Look for ways that you can sow a seed. And even one recently that just came to mind, I don't want to embarrass Todd Pelton, but it's such a great little story that I'll run the risk of it. But several years ago, he had taken one of his daughters out for a birthday meal. And if I get all this wrong, Todd, you can correct me afterwards. But as they were sitting there and eating, their waiter came. They began to have a visit with their waiter and had a conversation with him. And so on leaving, Todd, on the receipt, wrote down a scripture passage. I think it was Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Was that right? Well, they left, and, you know, he sowed a seed. And, you know, usually when you do things like that, of course, you never hear of anything that comes from it. But 2 years later, he had an opportunity to go back into that same restaurant, and that same young man was there. And he recognized him, and he walked over to him and asked him if he was the one that was there 2 years before and wrote that verse down. And he said, "I just want you to know, when I went home that night, I read that passage, and it had a profound effect upon my life." It gave me the guidance and the direction that I needed right at that point in time. And what was that? It's just a desire to be a witness, even in little things. Beloved, you and I are to witness for Christ by our life, by our actions, by our words, to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. As I've been reading through Paul's letters, I'm just amazed at the heart that he had for the lost and for the gospel. And too many times, particularly those of us in the Reformed faith, we love the Apostle Paul because he's the greatest theologian in the New Testament other than the Lord Jesus himself. And we love his theology and we love his doctrine. But we've got to get a handle on the heart of this great theologian. He was an evangelist. He had a heart for the salvation of Jews and Gentiles. And if we ever separate the two and love the doctrine without having the heart, then we're not living up to the full example of the Apostle Paul. He was a man who preached the gospel, who loved to be a witness. And so let me conclude by just encouraging you to maximize your witness by, number one, striving with God's help after a holy life. That will influence and maximize your witness for Christ if you live a godly life. Not a sinless life, not a perfect life, but a life that is even sensitive to your own sin. A life that quickly repents and confesses when we engage in it. But a life that strives after holiness. Because sin and the sin of self-centeredness in our life will affect the quality of the light that we shine. Just like if you dump in water into a kerosene lantern, the water mixed with the kerosene will cause the light to flutter and it will cause the light to splutter. And sin in our life will cause our light to flutter and to splutter. So live a godly life and it will maximize your testimony and your witness for the Lord. Secondly, study to know the gospel. Study it. Make sure you know how to explain the gospel. Thirdly, rest in the knowledge that only God can save sinners. We certainly cannot. We can sow the seed, but only God can make it grow. Only God can raise the dead. But we can be used by God in the privilege of seeing others come to faith in Christ. And we should always rejoice in that great privilege. And fourthly, fear God and not man. Be less concerned about yourself and more concerned about the glory of Christ. Be more like John the Baptist, who in his humility and desire to exalt Christ was conscious of the fact that he needed to decrease and Christ needed to increase. And as we buy into that with the Spirit's help, that humility of Elijah through John the Baptist, then I think we will be a better witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, to be a witness for Christ is our high calling. There are many things we can do to be a blessing to other people. But to share the gospel with those who are not believers can bring a blessing of eternal consequence upon their life. Far more valuable than helping them to become wealthy or healthy, to preach the gospel is to give them the opportunity by the grace of God to inherit everlasting life. And there's no greater witness than that, to testify of both the glory and the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what can we learn from Elijah's ministry in the New Testament? Be a witness for the Lord. This is our calling. And may God, through His Spirit, give us the power to do it. Let's close. Our Father, again, we thank You for just the exhortation from the Word of God to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. And Lord, we do pray that You would help us, for Lord, You know how weak we are in this regard. We know, Lord, how oftentimes we are too much concerned with our own reputation and not as concerned about the glory of Christ, or we share